Thank you for joining us today for this celebration of the life and of the testimony of Betty Vestal, who has touched many, many lives and have touched the lives of those of us who are here today. Your presence today means a lot to the family, and it is a large family, and how wonderful it is to see the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all of those who are related in some way to this dear lady, who was born on October 21, 1930, passed into the presence of our Savior on July 25th, just a few days ago. If she had lived until her birthday in October, she would have been 88 years old. She leaves behind three sons, Lee, Ben, and Mark, and their wives, one daughter, Lori, and her husband, and then grandchildren, Christopher, Janet, Jeremy, Cassidy, Benjamin, Courtney, Dylan, Chelsea, and Caitlin, and eight great-grandchildren. What a heritage she leaves behind. I should make note that there are two additional pallbearers whose names didn't make it into the bulletin, but in addition to those that are listed, you should also add the names of Dylan and Jeremy Vestal. The pallbearers are all grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Well, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow together in your presence today, we acknowledge that we have life because you give it, and we release our life here in this world at the time that you appoint to receive it unto yourself. We thank you for the life of Betty Vestal, how many wonderful and sweet memories we have of her life, of her words, of her faithful example to all of us who are here today. We thank you for that. We thank you for your grace in her life. For we recognize that she is what she is because of your work in her heart. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you will work in all of our hearts who are here today, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Find a hymnal. Turn to 427. 427, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. 427, shall we stand together as we sing?
Thank you. Most of you that know me know that I plan everything out very carefully when I have an assignment like this or privilege like this, but I need to add something to my notes. This is a celebration, and I love that in the bulletin, and part of celebration is memories, treasures of the heart. As minister of families, one of my responsibilities and privileges is to visit shut-ins, folks in the hospital. And several times I had gone by to see Betty at Lori and Dwayne's place, and I would try to cheer her up. I'd tell her some things that had happened, maybe in the family, a couple of things that she would just laugh. I know right now she's not laughing at what I'm about to tell you, because she is reveling in the presence of Christ, and I don't say that lightly. But I can promise you that if she were at Lori's house and I told her what I'm about to tell you, she would be laughing. And I'm going to tell you this because we are celebrating today. I'll mention sadness is part of this because we're human. Sadness is part of this day, and yet there's rejoicing also. So what is it? If you look at your bulletin, it has officiating Pastor Greg Barkman and Reverend Robert F. Latour. If you look down farther, it says musicians, Robert Latour, vocal. Folks, anyone who knows me knows that I would rather eat liver for a week than to sing. And I can guarantee you, if I told her that this had happened, she would be laughing. It's our son that will be singing, I promise you. And you'll be glad. But that said, Lee and Ben and Mark and Lori and family and friends, it's our desire today to glorify God by acknowledging the faithful testimony of our dear sister in Christ, Betty Vestal. I've known Betty since 1978 when Jane and I became members at Beacon. And a memory that I will share with many people who have been members of Beacon for years is Margie Holland and Betty singing duets. One of those that she sang often, "Then I Met the Master." The third verse of that song says, "Like a leper who lived in his sorrow, with broken heart I wept all alone. Then I met the Master. He changed me and gave me a song." Betty's granddaughter, Janet Kelly, texted the following to her mom, Sue Vestal, on Wednesday. She wrote, "My Bible was on the couch, so I used her old Bible that Mama gave me for my quiet time last night. The chapter was Psalm 40. The verse that stuck out to me was verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord." Janet went on to write, "I know that she has a new song today. I can picture her singing happily like when we were younger. I'm still so sad," and that's understandable. When I have the privilege of being with a family during the passing of a saved loved one, I'm always drawn to the paradox of joyful sadness. Paradox is a fancy word. What does it mean? A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that when investigated may prove to be well-founded or true. How can joy and sadness go hand in hand during the loss of a loved one? When speaking of joyful sadness, I place joy first because true joy focuses upon God first and the fact that he's in control of all things, including the day of our passing from this life. Job 14:5, I've shared with many of our folk who've been in the hospital or rest homes. It says this about mankind in general. His days are determined. His days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits, so he cannot pass. For the Christian, that is a source of peace. Our days are determined. Our months are determined. God has set our limits so that we cannot pass. But even those who have faith in Christ when losing a loved one to death, even those have a sense of sadness. Because that's a big part of being human, and it's a big part of a loss. The next thing I'm going to state, I'm going to read twice, because I want the younger ones in particular to get this. We can praise the Lord that the joy of thinking about what our loved one has eternally gained in Christ increasingly outweighs the sadness of what we have temporarily lost in their passing. Think about that. The joy of thinking about what our loved one has eternally gained in Christ increasingly outweighs the sadness of what we have temporarily, just for now, lost in their passing. And that gives us peace. She is enjoying heaven to the fullest. Some comments by close friends. Betty was a wonderful, helpful, and kind friend. She was a great cook. She had a beautiful voice. You could talk to Betty about anything. Everyone loved and respected her. She loved the Lord more than anything. I must insert one other personal memory of Betty, to which many of her friends who are here today would respond with a hearty amen. Not only did she love her family and Beacon, but she truly loved Silver Saints functions, the Wild Bunch. She regretted not being able to attend them for the last several months, and as a matter of fact, I told her that I was going to bring my laptop by and show her our last year in review, which she was looking forward to. Some Facebook comments from some of her grandchildren. We will miss her smile, but we'll remember her love and wisdom and try to pass on what she taught us. Someone else said, no matter the visitor or occasion or news heard on TV, the conversations always ended with how good God is and that he's worthy of our trust and our praise. Another wrote, some people teach with words, others teach with their actions. And another category exists of those whose love is so enveloping that you can't help but be changed. Mama had a way of being so loving you didn't realize she was teaching you anything. And a final Facebook entry was, she was one of the greatest, godliest women I ever knew. There were two scripture requests by the family. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then on the back of your bulletin, Proverbs 31, 25 through 29. And you notice that this is part of the inspired description of the virtuous woman. Let me read it. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. On the very day that Betty left this earth, she made the comment to Millie, her caretaker, I'm going home. Now, she knew that she could not go back to Alamance Baptist Church Loop. To be sure, Betty meant home as in heaven. In light of the very personal verse shared earlier from Psalm 40 about Betty, I've chosen to read most of that psalm for our encouragement today. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And I think that this is so true of Betty. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know yourself. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The last words that Betty said were, Lord, help me. And he did. He did so for his glory and her eternal good. Betty's confident expectation, her hope, became reality. And folks, I would like to think that the first words that Betty Vestal heard when she arrived in heaven were, Welcome home, Betty, good and faithful servant.
Deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest. just above. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus spread his praise from shore to shore. How he came to pay our ransom through the saving cross he bore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, those he died to make his own. How for them he's interceding, pleading now before the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend, you will bring us home to glory where your love will never end. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Well,
there are so many different ways that Betty Vestal related to others and left her imprint upon so many lives. Betty was a wife, and Alan and Betty were a team, and they were a pair, and they were a lot of fun. And for 62 years, she was a faithful, faithful wife to her husband, Alan. And between the two of them, they left their mark on a lot of people. At our midweek service on Wednesday night, we meet over in the fellowship hall, at least during the summer when we have that space available. And I mentioned to our folks sitting there that night, I said, "You are looking at a beautiful brick wall that Alan Vestal built." In fact, he built a lot of the walls around these buildings. And Betty was a faithful, faithful wife to Alan, and I think in many ways helped to make Alan what he was. But not only a wife, she was a mother. The Lord gave her four precious children, and she was devoted to them, and that was her primary responsibility in life. She did work at times at public jobs, but never to take away from her responsibility to her home and to her children, which always came first. She, as has already been mentioned, was a wonderful cook, and her house was a place where people loved to eat, and whatever she had available was always delicious. But more than that, she poured her life and wisdom into her children, gave them godly advice, valuable advice for life. And of course, that was only extended as her children grew up. Betty was then not only a mother, but a grandmother, and poured that same kind of advice and wisdom into the lives of her grandchildren, whom she loved dearly, and eventually even great-grandchildren. And what a great family, what a great legacy she leaves behind. And I observed all of these things, but primarily my relationship to Betty was through the church. And I came to know Betty 45 plus years ago when the Lord brought together the beginning elements of Beacon Baptist Church, and she was there from the very beginning, was one of the charter members, which means she was involved when we were meeting at E.M. Holt School and had to set up every service, moving all the chairs and getting everything ready, and then when it was over, undoing it all again. Had a little Hammond organ. Does anybody remember what a Hammond organ is? They've been gone for so long, I doubt that anybody remembers, but we had a little Hammond organ that they allowed us to keep in a closet at the school. We didn't have a lot of storage space, but they did give us room for that. So the little organ had to be moved out of the closet and into place and then back into the closet when the service was over. And we had a wonderful time in those days, and she was a part of all of that. Ben, well, the others, children were all a part of that too, but I can remember Ben particularly in helping with those, moving those chairs and tables and getting everything ready. She sang, and sang in church, had a beautiful voice. I remember several of the songs that she sang. One has already been mentioned, "I Met the Master." That, of course, was a testimony of how she came to know Christ, that Christ met her in her life and brought her to himself by his love and gracious power. But that song has taken on a whole new meaning for her now because she has met the Master. She has met him face to face in heaven. I remember Betty and Margie singing, "He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave all my sin." And another wonderful song of the reality of what she has already experienced. As moving into the presence of God, those pearly gates were certainly opened for her. And there she is with the Lord. She taught. She was a wonderful Sunday school teacher. Taught junior high girls for many years. Taught them the Word of God, impressed upon their hearts the significance of God's Word, how vitally important it is to every life. Taught them the way of salvation, pointed them to Christ. And Betty was a faithful church member. She was one of those members that was here every time the doors were open, and I mean that. She was here every time the doors were open. What a wonderful testimony. In fact, even sometimes when the doors weren't open. A few months before she went to live with Lori and Dwayne, she was still living at home, still driving, but her memory was already beginning to slip a little bit. And I was in the church on a Saturday evening getting things ready for Sunday, and I had left my office and came out to the auditorium in the Welcome Center area for some reason. It was about 5:45, 5:50, and who should I see looking through these doors, the glass doors into the entrance vestibule, was Betty Vestal outside the door knocking. And I went over and led her in, and she said, "Where is everybody?" And I said, well, Betty, it's Saturday night. People aren't here. They'll be here tomorrow. She said, oh, I thought it was Sunday. And she wasn't going to miss a service. She was here and couldn't figure out why everybody else didn't have the same commitment to being here that she did. But that's just the kind of lady she was. She was faithful. She was persevering. You know, all of us know people who profess to know the Lord, but sometime along the way that commitment grows very, very weak and thin. But I promise you, with Betty Vestal, it never got thinner. It never got weaker. It was the same commitment to Christ, to God's Word, to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole 45 years that I knew her, her commitment never grew weaker anywhere along the way. What an example, what a testimony. May the Lord instill that same faithfulness in the lives of all of His children. Yes, she had a wonderful life and she had a wonderful testimony, and how we praise the Lord for it. I hope you'll all take the time to read the wonderful tribute that's inside your bulletin, written by her granddaughter, Janet. I was greatly blessed in reading it over a little bit ago, and you'll want to do that. It's so well said. But I'd like to read the first 8 verses of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. He said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We began the service today singing that wonderful hymn of Christian testimony, My Hope is in the Lord. Family requested that, and it is a beautiful hymn and so suitable. What a way to start a funeral service, with a note of hope. But to know where that hope is found. My hope is not in me. My hope is not in the church. My hope is not in the world. My hope is not in the government. My hope is in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. My hope is in the Lord, the verse goes on to say, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. That, of course, is a beautiful expression of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, to use a theological term. We are sinners. We are deserving of condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What hope is there for sinners who have rebelled against the God who made us, who gave us life, the thrice holy God who can allow no sin into his presence? What hope is there for sinners like all of us are? Without Christ, there is no hope. But my hope is in the Lord. And he gave himself for me. He gave himself for those who trust in him. He gave himself to those who believe in him, and he paid the price of all my sin, all Betty's sin, all the sins of all those who trust in him. He paid the price of that sin on Calvary's tree. I had a debt I could not pay. It was greater than I was able to pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, for he was the only sinless one and therefore had no sin debt at all to pay. But in loving kindness, Jesus came and he gave himself dying on the cross to take the sinner's place and to pay the price of all my sin at Calvary's tree. And that's why there's hope. And that's how we know that Betty's in the presence of the Lord today. It's not because of anything she did. All of these things that we've talked about are not the things that have earned her a place in heaven. They are all the evidences of the work of grace that God did in her soul to change her heart and give her spiritual desires. And we recognize that it all is by the grace of God. It's what he did, not what she did. And that's where our hope is found. That's why the second stanza of this hymn says, "No merit of my own, his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness." It is no merit of my own. Oh, that everyone would understand that. How many in this world today are trying to earn their way to heaven, and it can't be done. That's the truth. It can't be done. Anyone who is trying to do that is on a fool's errand. It cannot be done. I cannot be good enough. I cannot work hard enough. I cannot give enough money. I cannot do enough to earn my way to heaven. I can't, neither can you, nobody can. No merit of my own, no goodness of my own, no law keeping of my own, no neighborliness of my own, no keeping the golden rule of my own, no baptism of my own, no church membership of my own. None of that will do it. None of that, as the songwriter put it, will suppress his anger. Is that a foreign word in modern day Christianity? The anger, the wrath of God? It shouldn't be. It's biblical. It's true. Sometimes we stumble all over ourselves to highlight the things about God that we think people will approve of and like, and to sort of keep out of sight the things about God that we think maybe they won't approve of and don't like. When will we realize that it's not our responsibility to be public relations representatives for God Almighty? It's our responsibility to represent him truthfully as he is, as he's revealed himself to be. And yes, God does have anger toward the sinner because of our sins. And that's hard for us to understand because we can't hold in our mind two things that seem so opposite. The same God who has a righteous, holy anger toward the wicked every day, the Bible tells us, is the very same Son, the very same God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How can we fall to God like that? Yes, he is a thrice holy God who cannot help but be angry toward sin, for it is such a terrible thing. It is an affront toward him, and that it ruins our lives. It destroyed the human race in the Garden of Eden. It is making havoc of the world all around us. We can't figure out what's wrong with the world unless we know the Bible, and then we know what's wrong with the world. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not Trump. It's not Obama. It's sinners. We're all sinners. And because we're sinners, that's what's wrong with this world in which we live. And there's only one remedy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. And the same God who righteously pours out his judgment upon those who sin and will not repent has nevertheless given the ultimate gift, the ultimate price, gave his own Son, gave himself. The sinner can't pay for his sin, so Almighty God says, "I'll pay the price. I demand the price because I must. I am a holy, righteous God. I will pay the price because I am a gracious, loving God." Now, Now, who can quarrel with that? And so the songwriter went on to say, because he was trusting in Christ, he said, "And now for me he stands before the Father's throne and shows his wounded hands." We'll see the scars of those nails in the hands of Jesus in his glorified body when we get to heaven. Shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. The Father says, "You are a sinner. You deserve condemnation. And I bow my head in shame and I say that is true, Lord God." The devil comes to accuse and say, "This is a wicked sinner. He's violated so many of your commandments, Lord God. And again, I bow my head in shame and say, that is true. Oh, Lord, that is so awfully true, but it is true." And then the Lord Jesus steps up and says, "Here's my hands. Here's my wounds. I died for this one. This one's mine." He names me as his own. "This one belongs to me. I paid the price of his sin at Calvary." Can you say that today, dear friend? Can you say, "For me he died, for me he lives"? You can if you've trusted in him. You cannot if you have not trusted in him. Yes, his grace has planned it all, even before the foundation of the world. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love in Christ receive. 'Tis mine but to believe. He's done it all. He's done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. 'Tis mine but to believe. In my younger days, I might have said something like, "Salvation is a gift. All you got to do is believe," and that's true. But somehow that seems a little bit tawdry, like God discounted the price down to something that we could do since we couldn't earn the righteousness necessary. I think maybe a better way, slightly different, but a better way to put it is, not all you got to do is believe, but all you can do is believe. You're not able to do anything else. You're a sinner. All of your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Sinners can't do anything to earn salvation. So it's not that this is the only thing I got to do. It's the only thing I can do. But praise God. Praise God by his grace, and only by his grace, by his enabling power, I can hear the message of the gospel. I can hear the wonderful story of a Savior who died that sinners might have life. And I can reach out my feeble soul, the hand of my soul, called faith, and lay hold on Jesus Christ and say, I desperately need this Savior as my own. And when I do that by faith, he names me as his own. His wounds have purchased my redemption. That, my friends, is the testimony of Betty Vestal. She believed what I just said. She believed that with all her heart. And her greatest desire would be that every one of you would believe it as she did, to the saving of your soul, as hers was saved by God's grace. Father, how we thank you that in loving kindness Jesus came, my sinful soul to reclaim. And oh Father, today we cast ourselves upon Jesus and upon him alone. We trust in his merits and his merits alone. We renounce our self-righteousness. We repent of our sins. We turn to Jesus Christ, and we trust in him. Oh, Lord God, help us, every one of us, by the work of your Spirit, to do exactly that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. 16 in your hymnal, in closing. Now we're ready to sing praise to God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. You'll find it on page 16. Let's stand together as we sing this in closing.